can be seated. Oh, you're glad you came to church here today. There's such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place. Well, the Bible says, you know, when we make offerings before the Lord, it could be any offering. An offering isn't just financial, but that could be included. Also, offerings of praise and worship. The Bible says that it comes up before the Lord, a sweet-smelling sacrifice before Him. You know, and that's what, you know, we're doing here this morning as we worship like that. I mean, it just ushers in a sweet presence of God. And it's not just something that's, you know, just for a church service. That's something to bring home with us. It's something to operate in our homes, you know, to be worshiping God in our home, because we're going to see that God is looking to visit anywhere that will worship Him. Amen. Are you hungry for the Word here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning over to John chapter 2, and we're going to call this message True New Testament Worship. True New Testament Worship. And you need to ask yourself, is your life worshiping God? You say, well, Pastor, I'm in a worship service, so therefore I'm automatically included. No, no, no. We can come to a worship service. We might sing. We might even lift our hands and do some things that the Bible says. But are our lives an active worship to the Lord? You know, are we living in a way that's worshiping God? Amen. Because how many of you know worship is not just the songs we sing? It's not our preference of music. It's not contemporary versus traditional. You know, how many of you know that worship is something that comes straight from our hearts? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I sent this out in the text message yesterday, but could you imagine standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, which is going to happen for every single one of us if you're born again? If you're not born again, then you're going to stand in front of a place that the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. And you don't want to be there. Because if you stand, you find yourself at the Great White Throne Judgment, you're lost. And there's no hope for you, and judgment is about to be pronounced. But for those of us that are born again, that have made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of our life, we will give an account before Him at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. And He will, we will have to give an account of the good and the bad that we've done in the flesh. You know, and at that day, I don't want to stand before Jesus, you know, and say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. And then have Him look at me and say, yeah, you know, your life was committed to me up to this point. But you know what? You spent most of your life worshiping me falsely. You know what I mean? Because it can happen. It does happen. And if we're not careful, we start to worship and approach God with man-made methods, with inventions of man's ideas that approach God, that suit our comfort, that suit our convenience. But how many of you know worship is to suit God? Worship is about Him. It's not about us. It's about putting Him first, not our comforts first, not our convenience first. Amen. So today we're going to talk about worship that suits Him. Amen. I tell you what, boy, you really sound excited about that here today. I know we just had a sweet time of worship, and sometimes that can, you know, just make us quiet and things like that. But I tell you what, this is an element of worship that'll change our church. It'll change your life. Amen. It's not something that we just do here. It's something that we live all the time. And it's not just how we sing our songs or how we respond to music in church. It's how we conduct our lives 24/7 behind closed doors. Who can see you, where they see you? Amen. Whether they can see you or not. Because I'll tell you, you know, you hear me say this all the time. The real you isn't here today as much as the real you is what you're doing at home behind closed doors where no one can see, where it's just you and the Lord there. Amen. What you do there determines your true character, your true worship. Amen. Have you found John chapter 2? Yeah. Oh, thank you. You're real excited today. I'll tell you what, if I can't get you excited for worship, I can't get you excited about the power of God. Because if you want God to notice your life, well, then we're going to have to worship Him His way. John chapter 2, and we're going to go over, we're going to start in verse 18, and let me just kind of give you the context of this passage here. First and foremost, Jesus, you know, how many of you remember that He had a lot of conversations with the Pharisees? You know, the Pharisees were the religiously educated people of the day. They were the ones that were scholars in the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And they were the ones that were supposed to know God the most, and yet Jesus was constantly rebuking them for knowing God the least. Yeah, you know what I mean? But yet they were the leaders of the people. They were supposed to lead, and Jesus said, you're just the blind leading the blind. You're just one that you don't know, you don't see, you don't understand the principles of God. And remember that? Remember that over there? Jesus rebuked them constantly about their failure to understand the principles of God. And so how many of you remember in the New Testament that the Jews, they loved the Temple of Solomon? It was their centerpiece of all worship in the Old Testament. It is where the sacrifices were given. It was part of their daily life. It is where they worshiped. It was the center of all Jewish life there. And we pick it up in John chapter 2. They are actually sitting at the temple, and they're marveling at how beautiful it was. There's never been a building on this earth like that building that was Solomon's temple. Remember, it had 13-foot tall, solid gold cherub angel statues in it. Remember, the whole floor, the walls were covered with solid gold and silver. There has never been another building that would rival the beauty of Solomon's temple. Remember that? And then, of course, they took great pride in it. They loved it. We know that a few years later, after this, it was destroyed when the Romans invaded in 70 AD, just about 35 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And, of course, that temple was destroyed. But they loved it. And Jesus is talking, and Jesus is going to make a statement that almost just seemed blasphemous to the Jews. They just could not believe that he said that. And so Jesus was talking about the salvation he was bringing. He was talking about the works and the wonders of God that they would see. And then we pick it up in verse 18. It says, And then answered the Jews, or the Pharisees and such, and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things? So they're basically saying, oh, if you're going to do all these great things, well, then show us a sign. What are you going to do to prove yourself? And look what Jesus says. Remember, it's a downright blasphemous thing that he says in verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Oh, if you knew what a heavy-duty statement that was to them, that would greatly offend them. You can start to see it in verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days? And so they're like, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build this building, and you say, destroy it, and I will build it up in 3 days. But Jesus, the Bible tells us in verse 21 what he was talking about. But Jesus spoke of the temple of his body. That is awesome. And Jesus was saying, he's saying, this temple, this place that houses God's presence in the Old Testament is going to be destroyed, and God is going to live where he always wanted to live, and that is in the temple of the human body. Glory to God. He said, destroy this temple, because in 3 days, there's going to rise up a new one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And it said Jesus was speaking, and he was really referring to the temple of his body. All right, that should make us stop and think for just a moment. The temple of his body. Well, first, what that's talking about is Jesus' literal body, when he rose again, became the first living temple of God. When Jesus rose again, his resurrection body became the first living temple that God ever had on this earth. It might be the first living temple, but it wasn't the last living temple. The Bible says that Jesus was first of many, and he would lead many sons unto glory. All right? Jesus' body, when he rose again, became the first living temple on this earth. But like I said, not the last. Do we have any other living temples here today? Yeah. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to get to that here in just a few moments. All right? But notice the second thing. He says, Jesus spoke of the temple of his body. All right? Now, if you're a born-again Christian, If you're a part of a local church, that should, whenever you see a reference to Christ's body, who should you be thinking about? You should be thinking of yourself, right? In the sense that you're part of that. You should be thinking of your church family. Because I don't care what the name of a church is, what denomination they are, but if they're born again, the Bible says they are part of Christ's body. And Christ's body was going to be the new temple that was going to destroy the old temple, and that the new temple was going to take shape on this earth. And it wouldn't be Solomon's temple. It wouldn't be a temple made out of stone and gold and silver and iron. God never desired to live in a temple that man could build. He always desired to live in a temple that he only could build. Glory to God. Mankind can try to manipulate science, and we can play around with DNA and all this stuff, but mankind cannot, will not, and will ever create a human body. God made it, and he made it for a temple for he to be worshiped. Amen. So notice today, what are we today? We are a temple of worship because we're all here together as members of Christ's body, and it's not this building. This building, we built this not to be a temple of God, but it's simply a place where we meet. All right, because our living rooms don't have this many chairs. All right, and because it's so much better than meeting in a garage. All right. But simply, this building is just a tool to house us all when we gather together in his name. But here we are together as one temple, as one body, all participating in bringing worship to God here today. Oh, I'm telling you, this is what God intended for true New Testament worship, for every single one of us to be participating together. Come on now, when a church gets together, we are not here to listen to the band. We are not looking for songs that are suitable for us and that meet our preferences. We're living in a day and a time where churches are advertising their praise and worship. They're advertising their ability to entertain, their ability to make it comfortable for the people. But worship is not about the people. Worship is about God. Amen. You know, worship is about glorifying him. Worship is about all of us coming together, not to watch somebody else, but to all be one unit glorifying God together. Hallelujah. The temple of his body. The temple is not this building that surrounds us. Here we are. Notice it's singular. His body. It's not a bunch of, you know, it's not just about what everyone's doing individually. It's how we worship together. How we worship together. So when you attend church, are you attending in a way that's suitable for you? Or are you attending in a way that's suitable for God? When you walk in here and you see people praising and shouting, I don't do that because that's suitable for me. I do that because that's suitable for God and how he told us in his word. Amen. We don't praise, we don't sing to be suitable for our preferences. How many times as a pastor I've heard people say, oh, you know, I just like the music at this place better than this, and people skip around looking for the music that they like the best. Now, we're grateful that we have excellent people that God has anointed and given skill to. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with liking it. But I'm saying that people will make that their choice. You know, oh, I got to go here because it suits me here, or this is better for me over here. They're making decisions only based on what's better for them personally, and they never saw church as something they came to be a part of, to be, you know, all together as the temple of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So this he spoke concerning his body. Jesus said, that temple that is filled with gold and that beautiful temple of Solomon, he's basically saying soon it's going to be worthless. And they, I mean, the Jews are like, what do you mean? It took us 46 years to build this, and it's loaded with gold and silver and all this. And Jesus said, yeah, basically, it's going to be destroyed, and the real temple is a temple that's going to exist after I'm raised from the dead, and after the people of this earth call upon my name, God is going to move out of the building, and he's going to move into your body. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Go over to John chapter 4. Jesus spoke about this. Go over to John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 20. Jesus is speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. Remember this?
Yes.
And of course, Samaritans in those days, they were kind of considered rejects because they weren't completely Jewish and they weren't completely Gentile. And so they were kind of social outcasts. And really, Jesus, according to Jewish custom, wasn't even supposed to be talking to this woman. Now, it wasn't a law of God as much as it was a custom of those days, but Jesus didn't care about that. And so he's talking to this woman. Excuse me, and remember what happened. Jesus basically told this woman everything that was going on in her life. Remember, Jesus all of a sudden, you know, had supernatural knowledge about her life. And he said, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Remember, he said, you've been married and divorced five times, and now you have another man in your life, and you're not even married to him. And the woman said, oh my goodness, you know, probably felt a little convicted or whatever. I don't know what was going on. She ran back and told the whole village, come out and see this man that told me everything about my life. Remember that? And of course, you know, before she goes and tells everybody, Jesus and this woman get into a conversation about true worship. All right? And Jesus is going to tell us what true worship is. Now, again, if you worship according to man-made ways, you will be wasting your time. God does not honor invented ways and patterns of worship. He will only honor that which his word tells us to do. All right, verse 20, it says this. The woman is speaking here, and she says, our fathers, or our ancestors, worshiped in this mountain. And she was talking about that region where they were at the moment. And she says, and you say, or the, you know, and she's meaning the Jews, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Because remember, that's where that fancy temple was. And so the Samaritans say, we worship over here, but the Jews insist on worshiping in Jerusalem at the Solomon, at the Temple of Solomon. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus said unto her, he said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice he says, must worship him in spirit and truth. That word must means it is a requirement. It is not a suggestion. All right? And so in verse 24, he says, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now go back up there to verse 23. Now remember, they're sitting there debating where they should worship. Basically, what building do we worship in? You know, can we worship over here with the Samaritans, or do we have to be in the temple that's at Jerusalem? And Jesus says, woman, I'm telling you, believe me, the hour comes and now is. Everyone say, now is. Jesus was saying, I'm bringing or ushering in a new form of worship, a new place of worship. It's going to be different than the Old Testament worship. Glory to God. He said, now, he says, the hour has come and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Notice the two words, true worshipers. If there can be a true worshiper, there can also be a what? A false worshiper. All right? And notice he was talking to this woman. He was, you know, talking to her about true worship versus false worship. And that's why I'm saying I cannot imagine standing before Jesus one day only to hear that I've worshiped him falsely for a lifetime. Let's make sure that that doesn't happen to us. Let's make sure that that does not happen to family church. Right? Where all of a sudden these false forms of worship move in and it might entertain us. It might make us happy. But let's make sure it suits God. It's got to be suiting to God. All right? Notice true worshipers. That means that there also can be false worshipers. And notice it says, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Now look at the rest of the verse. It says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is looking for something. God, it says that God the Father seeks such. That doesn't mean he's just waiting back, hoping a true worshiper were coming to him. It means that God is actively looking for people that will worship him correctly. Come on. And what is God doing when he's out looking for somebody? Well, the Bible tells us what happens when God is looking throughout the earth to find you. The Bible tells us, can you bring up real quickly 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9? Yeah, here's a good verse that tells us what God does when he's looking for somebody and when he finds it. Amen. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking throughout the whole earth. He's looking back and forth, back and forth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The word heart also is synonymous with the word spirit, or the human spirit, all right? God is looking to your heart, the center of your being, the place of your motives and the place of your intentions. Glory to God. He's looking throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Glory to God. For those whose heart is perfect towards him, and it goes on to say here, you've done foolishly, therefore henceforth you shall have wars. And of course, their hearts, who he's talking to, they weren't perfect towards him. But he told them, he said, I am looking and I'm searching. You know, and when I find them, when their heart is perfect towards me, I'm going to show up strong on their behalf. Amen. So go back to John 4:23. The Father seeks such to worship him. So notice this, when we worship correctly, when we worship the way God wants us to worship, he's going to look for us, he's going to find us, and what's going to show up? Strength, power. I'll tell you what, you never understood just how much worship draws the strength of God, how it ushers in the power of God. It's not just for a church service, but it's also for your home, it's for your vehicles. I'll tell you what, wherever there's worship, God's presence is going to congregate. That's why when we were worshiping God here today, when I was just encouraging and exhorting the congregation, sing that, worship with that. The more we did, the more his presence starts to fill the place. Why? Because he found something. He found something. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said in the Gospels, that the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like someone searching for a valuable pearl. And when he finds that pearl, he goes and invests everything he has into that field so he can have the pearl. Remember that? Jesus is saying God is out looking to find a pearl of great price. And when he finds someone who's moving correctly with him, he invests everything he has there. God is looking for a place to put the precious fruits of the earth. He's looking for someone to show himself strong. Come on now. But if you are just the bump on the log, walk into church, do my religious duty, sit in the building, wait until dismissal, stand up, go home, then you are no different than Old Testament Jews that thought that the power was going to come on them for just walking into the temple. Jesus said, I got to tear down that temple because that temple, it was just a temple of rules. It was a temple of regulations. He said people's hearts were dead towards me there. They would come in, they would perform their religious service and go home. They had no heart in it. They had no motive in it. Come on now. They had no passion in it. They had no urgency in it. He said, destroy it because I have to rebuild the temple. Destroy it, bring it down, and I will raise up the true temple in 3 days. And this he spoke concerning the temple of his body, which we are. Glory to God. God is looking. He's seeking. He's searching for a place that will worship him in spirit and truth. Yeah, that it's not just about, oh, wait, how many concert lights do we have on the stage? Oh, pastor, the smoke machine is down. We're not going to have the you know, neat effects and everything. Quick, you know, we need more lasers. The more man puts on a show, the less God's going to put on a show. If we are just looking for the entertainment and the wow of man, that's all we're going to get. Come on now. And everyone's participation is needed. Glory to God. Oh, let's see. I'm just going off the beaten path here. Is that okay? Can you bring up Psalm 67 and verse 5? Psalm 67 and verse 5. Yeah, let the people praise thee, O God. Let some of the people praise thee. Let just the first five rows praise thee. Let those people that have been there longer praise thee. You know, let those charismaniacs praise you. Let the extroverts praise you. Let those, you know, loud personality types do it. And let me just hide in the back. Oh, let the people praise thee, O God. Let everyone praise him. Listen. The higher percentage of people that we have in this place participating, the more, the greater density of God's power is going to fill this place. You know, the more you praise and worship at home, the greater density of God's power is going to be there. He's looking. I want God. He's looking this morning. He's looking through all the local churches in our land, our nation, in the world. He's looking. He said, where are they worshiping me? Where are their hearts? Where is the temple on fire? Where is the temple alive? You know, God is seeing so much. Well, that's religion of man. Well, that's entertainment. That's comfort and convenience. That's seeker sensitive. That's about the pop rock music. Oh, that's, you know. He's got to cut through all that stuff to look and to find people whose hearts are just sold out to him, worshiping him in spirit and truth. You know, but Christians, you know, they just come to church unexcited. You know, listen, okay. Your excitement in a worship service, your passion in a worship service should be the absolute ceiling of passion and excitement in your life. And so if you come in here, you know, into the any house of God, you know, you can come into some places, and if you do some of the stuff that we do here, they'll kick you out pretty quick. But, you know, and I used to be like that until I read the Bible. And start realizing how, and we'll get into that, how God wants us to worship him. But, you know, if you come in here and you're just flat affect, you know what I mean? Okay. All right. Music's almost done. Okay, now tithes. Okay, well, preaching, you know, preaching's going to go. He should start to slow down by around noon. You say, yeah, that doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. And it might not happen today. Glory to God. You know, but people, they just sit there and they have flat affect in the house of God. Well, you just set what should be your limit for excitement. Nothing else better excites you more. You know what I mean? And so all of a sudden, if you get a new job or a pay raise, oh my goodness, yes, I got that new pay raise. Oh, I got that new job. You are just more excited about that than you were in the house of God. So now you just brought down your excitement and passion for God at the bottom of the list, but yet a pay raise, increase, or promotion just accelerated to the top of your list. This should be the absolute ceiling of our passion and excitement and worship for God. I have no problem with people enjoying sports, you know, going to the hockey game, going to the football game, you know, cheering and having a good time. Praise God for it. But I tell you what. Do you know what it tells God when a Christian just jumps all over, high fives, you know, falls down a couple aisles of seats because they're so excited about the hockey puck or the football, you know, and yet then church comes and they're just sitting there, okay. You'll catch yourself. You might be watching a game on TV and, you know, your team scores, you'll jump up, yes, you know, you'll get into it. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is going to remind you. He's going to say, how come you don't get that excited about me? Because the greatest touchdown on Sunday isn't on the TV. It's not in the football game at all. Amen. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself getting more excited about natural things than you do for the house of God. And if that happens, the Spirit of God is going to remind you, why aren't you this excited for me? Why don't you have that passion? Because God's saying, I'm looking. I'm searching. I'm just trying to show myself strong. And people say, well, Pastor, it's not my personality. Well, that's good. Then you guess what? If that's not your personality, then you have an even greater opportunity. Because you will have an even greater measure of sacrifice to put your flesh under. Say, Pastor, I'm just not extroverted like you. Folks, I know this, you know, in church and stuff, it probably doesn't make sense to you, but I cannot even tell you how non-extroverted I am, you know, when it comes to just, you know, some solitude. You know, I mean, sometimes I wake up in the morning, I want my cup of coffee, I want to lock myself in a room, you know, I want to be by myself. So many times, you know, I've been pastoring for over 11 years, and I've preached 1,300 to 1,400 sermons, and still to this day, my flesh just crawls to think of standing in front of people. And meaning, my flesh tries to fight and resist me against it, you know. And I just, you know, God has, you know, graced me, and he's given me ability, and that's just what we get here. I mean, so many times I would rather hide. I was not the type that had a personality to ever do anything in front of people. If there's one thing I do not like, that's drawing attention to myself. You know, I always wonder, you know, these people that are on TV all the time, people that are, you know, movie stars and all this stuff, famous musicians, I don't know why they'd want that life. You know, they talk about they can't even go to the grocery store without someone recognizing them, or someone, you know, just everywhere they go, you know, people are just swarming them. You know, I don't know why they'd ever want that. You know what I mean? And I feel like, at least in some way, God, because of that, God can use me, because I'm not in it to be seen of myself. You know, so it doesn't matter if it's your personality. It doesn't matter if it suits you. So when you say it's not your personality, you're saying, well, that doesn't suit me. God doesn't care if it's your personality or not. Amen. He is looking. And so you're basically saying, I don't want God to find me. I don't want him to show up strong on my behalf. Come on. God wants to invade your home with his power. Hallelujah. Worship is one way to get it done. Praise the Lord. Where are we? We're in John 4. We're in verse 23. The hour comes, now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And Jesus said in verse 24 that you must worship him in spirit and truth. And so we need to know, what is spirit and truth? Because it is a requirement of God's worship if his power is going to find you. You know, so many people are like, I need to find God. I need to find God. Well, here's the good news. He's out looking for you. He's looking to find you. If you will just do things according to the way he's instructed, he'll find you. He'll show up big in your life. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Well, 10 of you are excited about God's power showing up in your life. See, so many people, they'll struggle in their marriage, and yet they won't listen to a message like this because they don't see the connection. I guarantee you, husbands and wives, each of you spend time apart, spend time alone with God, just praising him, worshiping him, just both just give your hearts completely to God, and then come back together, you'll get along a lot better. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You know, oh, Pastor, but I need a message about how to raise kids because I'm struggling, you know, with raising my kids, but you're preaching on praise and worship, and that doesn't seem to help me right now. Wrong. You missed the connection. Your kids need that power. They need to learn to operate in that power. They need to live in a home and an environment that is surrounded with the power of God. But instead, most homes are filled with TV, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, all this stuff, you know, Netflix, all this, I mean, just nonstop entertainment and video games, and I mean, just voices. They'll fill their home with all this other stuff. But have you ever stopped to get quiet and, you know, worship God in your home? Praise the Lord. But Pastor, I'm struggling in my finances. I needed a financial sermon here today. Well, very few people say that to me. But some do. And they'll say, I'm struggling in my finances. I needed this. Listen, God wants to show himself strong. You know, and I'll tell you what. He'll show himself strong in your marriage. He'll show himself strong in your business, your job. Oh, Pastor, I needed a message on healing today. Well, I tell you what, you're getting one. You're getting one. Why? Because he shows himself strong. He's seeking such that worship him in spirit and truth. All right, let's talk about what spirit and truth are. All right, let's talk with spirit. The word spirit here, are you ready for this, all you note takers? Means literally the vital living principle. Or you could say it this way, absolute sincerity. The vital living principle. Or you could say it this way, a new birth of the human desire for God. When you got born again, you didn't just get saved from hell. You got born with a nature that should desire God. Amen. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. A new birth of the human desire for God. A complete filling of God's nature in man. Okay? Or you could say it this way. To worship from the depths of your intentions. Yes. From a pure motive. Okay? This is what it means to worship in spirit. When the desire of our born-again heart sacrifices and destroys the conscious resistance of the flesh. Let me say it again. When the desire of your heart sacrifices and destroys the conscious resistance of the flesh. Has your flesh ever resisted you before? No? Some of you said no, you know, some of you weren't sure. I'll tell you what, your flesh resists you every single day. Yeah. You know, why is it that folks will not praise and worship God by lifting their hands and lifting their voices? It's because their flesh is resisting them. Their flesh is resisting them. Worshiping in spirit is when you sacrifice the flesh to do what God said. Yes. Amen. If your flesh is uncomfortable, rejoice. Because that is where God lives. God lives out on the limb of your flesh crawling. You know what I mean? Where you get out there and everything in your mind and your body says, stop it. Stop that now. Don't do that. When your flesh says, that's embarrassing. That's weird. That's strange. When that is happening, rejoice, because that's when God sees it. A sacrifice that does not hurt the flesh is no sacrifice at all. If what you put in the offering plate today didn't hurt, then it didn't count. You know? Amen. Praise the Lord. Until our flesh screams and crawls and rejects it, I'll tell you what, that's where God's power is. Amen. Praise the Lord. To worship in spirit, that means to worship from a desire, a deep motive, an intention that goes beyond what the flesh wants to do. Oh, praise God. Praise God. The flesh is not going to want to obey God's word. But see, your job is to make it obey God's word. Let me show you this. Can you bring up Romans 12:1? We'll just do this for the sake of time. You know where I'm going. Romans 12:1 in the King James says, he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice you can do something with your flesh that's acceptable to God, or you can live in a way that is unacceptable to God. Remember back there in Genesis chapter 4? Remember Cain and Abel? They both brought an offering to the Lord. They both came to worship. But God said to Cain, he says, I've rejected your sacrifice, but I've accepted Abel's. God does not accept all forms of worship and sacrifice. Oh, praise the Lord. He accepts only that which he created. All right. Now, can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Pastor, I really just needed something else. No, this is exactly what you need. This is exactly what you need. Because you know why? You're going to just keep doing the same thing you've always done, and you're going to keep getting the same thing you've always got. Listen, if you want a breakthrough in this life, you need to have a breakthrough in worship. You know, if you want to throw off that dusty, wet blanket that has just covered and surrounded your life, you better stand up and break through that veil and start to praise and worship God with a greater urgency and a passion. No, you don't have to be the loudest one in the room. No, you don't need, you know, to, you don't want, and you should not try to bring attention to yourself. But I tell you what, you should try to bring attention to God. See, because what happens is that when you become self-conscious, you are no longer God-conscious. And when it becomes about you, God, he's not looking for that. He's got plenty of that. If it's just about suiting you, you're just like the rest of the world. He's like, oh, plenty of that. He's looking, you know, for the needle in the haystack. And I want him to stop right here. I want them to stop right here in your homes, in your job, and say, oh, now I can show myself strong right there, because they're willing to put their flesh under. You know, when the pastor is up here, or the praise and worship director is you know, encouraging you, and you know, gives out instructions like, you know, lift your voices, lift your hands, praise God. That's a reminder. That's not something we're trying to do to make our church a certain way. You know what I mean? We're not trying to fit a label. We're not doing that because we have nothing else to say. You know, we're doing that because that will help get you involved, because we want God to stop right there on your life. He wants to say, oh, I found them. There they are. I was seeking them that would worship me like that. Yeah, praise God. Look at them. They don't care about the opinions of the people around them. Look at them. They're not ashamed of me. The flesh told them no, but their spirit said yes. Glory to God. God says, now I can move on their life. Listen, if you need a breakthrough in your life, here it is. Here it is. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. So that's worshiping God in spirit, when you resist the flesh. Amen. Now let's talk about truth. All right, because we got to worship in spirit and truth. We have to do things that are according to the Word of God. Truth is when you use methods that God instructed you to do. All right. When you see us lift hands and worship God in this church, that is because His Word has instructed us to do so. All right, 1 Timothy 2:8, what is it, 1:8 or 2:8? It says, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What is it, Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Not a suggestion. Notice it blesses the Lord. It might not bless you. All right. The Bible says in Psalm 63, verse 3, it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you, right? Thus while I live, I will bless thee. I will lift up my hands in your name, right? Psalm 35, 27, let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor God's righteous cause. It also says in Psalm 5, 11, let them shout for joy because God defends them. Amen. Praise the Lord. So many people are wondering God's direction for their life, God's plan for their life. Well, you know, we're going to read this in the Amplified. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, beg you in the view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. Make a decision to make your body worship God according to the truth. Yes. He says, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and devoted and consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Oh, come on. You cannot worship God until you first live right in your body. Okay? All right? And so there's two places that you worship God. One, when you're here in the local church. All right, I gave you some scriptures that instruct us. Lift your hands. Boy, the Bible says lift your voices. How about Hebrews 13:15? By Jesus, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know, worship is not silent. People say, oh, trust me, Pastor, I'm worshiping God on the inside. Wrong. Pastor, no, you can't say that. Yes, I can. You're a liar. If you say you're worshiping God on the inside and not on the outside, you have now violated God's word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Yeah, for out of the treasure of his heart, he'll bring forth good things. Amen. Don't try this. Again, that might suit you. Silence might suit you. It might suit religion. It might suit tradition, but it does not suit God. Now, there are times that you can be still before the Lord when God's talking to you. I'm talking about in a worship service. And there's also, of course, times when instruction is coming to the pastor or to the minister where we might have to be quiet, and we get that, and we don't shout and praise over, you know, an interpretation or something that's going on, a prophecy or whatever. But when it's time to praise and worship God, we don't just sit there and do nothing with our bodies. We are to offer Him our arms and our hands. We're to offer Him our voices, our lips, our mouth, the ability to speak. Amen. Glory to God. But let's talk about worshiping God in truth in how you live your life. All right. We cannot just come into church and be charismatics. Oh, look at me. I'm a praise and worshiper pastor. I've got this down. I shout, I praise, I lift my hands. I even dance once in a while. I'll go for a run. That's all great and that's all wonderful. But how are you living your life when you leave this place? Oh, pastor, I praise, I worship, and I also go down to happy hour and belly up to the bar. People really start getting upset when you start preaching and warning them against alcohol. You know, there used to be a time in this country when Christians didn't drink. Yeah. Oh, pastor, come on now. You're just being... Listen, if you think I don't understand, I do understand. I was addicted to the stuff for several years in my life. I got saved from it. I got delivered from it. The last drink I had in my life was January 18th of 2003. I know all about it. All right, and I know the power of being delivered. I know the power that it's possible. You don't have to touch the stuff ever again. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 31, it's not for kings that they would drink beer. Not for kings. You are kings and priests in this new covenant. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1 that wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and anyone that's deceived by such is not wise. And then people say, well, then why did Jesus make wine at the wedding feast? It's because they don't have two wits of understanding of the New Testament. People that say that. Jesus did not make wine for people to get drunk on. You need to understand what wine was in the life of Israel. The word wine didn't mean anything more than the innermost cluster of the grape. It was the sweetest of it. You know, the alcohol content of those days was extremely low, if any at all. They didn't have time. Wine was not a luxury item like it is today. Now it's sold as a luxury item, as, you know, a form of alcohol. Then it was an alternative to clean drinking water. Much of what the Bible calls wine is what we would call juice. Anyhow, praise the Lord. Say, well, pastor, was there any alcohol in it? Well, there's probably some. Probably very, very little. Probably no different than, you know, when you take a swig of NyQuil or something because you got a cough or whatever. Probably there's more alcohol in NyQuil. Now, don't go run out and buy NyQuil. Woo! Really? All right, I'm going to go. Oh, man, honey, I'm feeling a little stuffy today. All of a sudden, you know, you come home with a six-pack of NyQuil. Pastor can't blame me for that. I'm not blaming you for anything. I'm just talking about, you know, we honor God by what we put in our body. Amen. And if you can, you know, people say, well, I'm charismatic. I'm a praiser. I'm a worshiper. I'm a singer. But then they leave here and they don't live right. Drinking is a sin of the flesh. It destroys the temple that God has given you. Yeah, absolutely. That's the same thing with cigarettes. Say, pastor, what do you know about it? I know about it. I smoked for 7 years. You know, my wife and I, you know, we went through that. When we got saved, we had to make that decision. I'm not going to contaminate God's temple. It's not about the rule. It's about loving God, and I don't want to destroy what belongs to Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So when you worship God in truth, it's not just following the instructions for a worship service. It's also how you live your life. Notice what you do with your body is your act of rational, intelligent, spiritual worship. Woo, glory to God. Oh, well, pastor, I'll just come to church. Well, don't you dare be one of those Christians that, you know, you live for God on Sunday and then live for the devil six other days of the week. That's religion. Yeah, that's religion. And we don't have, you know, this church is not a religious church. I'm going to shock you. I'm not a religious man. There's a difference between being religious and being spiritual. All right. The Bible talks about true religion, you know, in terms of its heart, its motive. You know, and I never understood it because when I got saved and shortly thereafter delivered of drinking alcohol, I realized that I was pouring that into my life to fill up a void. And when Jesus moved in, that void was gone. That void was gone. And I was using alcohol to try to fill a hole that only Jesus could fill. There's not enough alcohol in this world to fill that void. There's not. And you know what? The Bible also says that it can wound your brother's conscience. Well, pastor, what does it matter if I have one in my home? What's it matter? Because if another Christian finds out about it, it's going to give them an excuse to do it. Oh, praise the Lord. And now the Bible says if they fall, if they stumble in it, you're going to be held accountable for their stumble. I'm going to tell a story about how this can happen. And I've told this story before. I'm going to do it again. Why am I on this alcohol thing? I talk about it with other pastors, and they say, oh, man, I preach it. You know, I said some things against alcohol today, man. Some people really looked at me funny. I said, take a number. Because I'll tell you what, boy, you start treading on people's sacred alcohol. Oh, but it's my tradition. It's this and that. Well, there's a lot that's in your life that you put on the altar for God. But when we were in the process of building this building, it was all built. We had moved in April of 2010. And shortly thereafter, we were making arrangements to pay off the contractors and so on. And I was meeting with our contractors here in my office. And they sat in the office, and I have a refrigerator in there because when we originally designed this building, that was going to be the kitchen, and then my office was going to be on this other side. But then we realized that kitchen, you know, it wasn't going to make sense, so I just moved into the kitchen. Praise the Lord. And so there's a refrigerator in my office, and I'm sitting there, and at the two chairs in front of my desk, the contractors were sitting there. And just like I do with anybody, you know, when I have a counseling appointment or something, I'll ask them, are you thirsty? Do you want something to drink? You know, we have water and stuff there. And they both said, yeah, I could go for, you know, a bottle of water or whatever. And I opened up the refrigerator, and in there we were having a meeting with Dr. Dufresne, where he was coming to the church. And he liked this kind of pop. It was called Diet Right. And it's sweetened with stevia. It's like a natural sweetener diet pop. And we had a couple of, you know, like cases of that pop that were in that refrigerator. And the cans overwhelmingly looked like beer cans. They really just kind of do. And I didn't even think anything of it. I didn't think, you know, I didn't have a second thought. I opened the fridge. I reach in. I grab two waters. I shut the door, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. And the Holy Ghost said, you turn around and tell them that is not beer in your refrigerator. And I sat there for like a half a second having like this little argument with the Holy Ghost. Like, they're not going to think that a pastor has beer in his office. You know, and I'm just kind of turning around in the water. And the Spirit again spoke up to me again and said, you tell them that is not beer in your refrigerator. And so I'm walking over to my desk, and I said, guys, I said, I know this might sound weird, but I just want to let you know, that's pop in my refrigerator, and that's not beer. And I just thought they were going to, you know, laugh me to scorn. And one of them said, the younger guy looked at me, and he just looked so relieved. He said, Pastor, and I went back over, and I opened the fridge and said, see, Diet Right. And I closed the refrigerator, and the one, he looked at me, and he said, Pastor, I am so glad you said that. He said, I honestly, when you opened that refrigerator, I thought you had a couple of cases of beer in your refrigerator. He said, I just have respect for you. I have respect for this church. And it really just disappointed me so much. See, what was happening at that moment, his conscience was stumbling. He didn't realize it, but it was a deception, you know, where his conscience was stumbling, thinking that someone he thought was a strong Christian was living in ways that were not godly. And I said, oh, no. He just, like, literally leaned back in his seat and, like, looked up to the ceiling, and he's like, thank you for saying that. You know, and the Spirit of God moved upon me to correct that, because God does not want us to wound any. If we cause any of our brothers to stumble, if we cause any of them to stumble, it will be held on our account. God will hold you accountable if your habits cause other people to do sinful things. See, it's not about the one beer or the one glass of wine. It's when people find out that you're a dedicated Christian and they see you participating in those things that represent a worldly thing, you're going to cause someone to stumble. Yep. Well, now that we've made everybody mad, well, Pastor, you know, that's just my choice and that's my habit. Well, you're a thief. Because what you're doing is you're stealing that which does not belong to you. Your body is not yours anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, let's bring that up. Boy, I tell you, we've had a lot of messages lately that are just getting down to good old-fashioned basics, living life the way God wants us to live it. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. Yeah. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice the Bible says you are to glorify God with what you put in your body. So next time you crack that beer, I encourage you to take that before God and say, God, I'm going to drink this to your glory. Let's see if your conscience can handle that. Next time you light up that cigarette, go ahead and say, God, I'm going to smoke this to your glory. God forbid you'd be smoking anything else. Bring that before God and say, Lord, I'm going to smoke this to the glory of God. Let's see if your conscience will light up on fire and you'll just be like, I know that's wrong. That's not right. I wouldn't deface God's property. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 1:14 that our bodies are the purchased possession of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. This is spirit and truth. You say, well, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes and I'm just getting tempted to be offended. No, you're being tempted to be helped. What challenges you, what tempts you to be offended is usually that will help you the most. It'll help you the most. It'll help you the most. You got health issues in your body? Worship God. Worship God. Let him find you worshiping him. Oh, amen. Got trouble raising your kids? Worship God. Make that power available. Got challenge in your business or in finances? Worship God. Make your body sacrifice before him. Let his power find you. Are you getting anything out of this today? I'll tell you what. I hope I've stirred you up. I hope that, you know, I'll tell you what. I've heard athletes and stuff, they talk about the big event, the big game on Sunday. You know, before a football game starts, I've been at them, you know, and they come running out of the tunnel. And, you know, I've been to college football games, basketball games. They first run out, and I mean, they got their flags. I mean, they got all these streamers and all this. And when the football players come out, they know that it's their part, especially the home team. You know, what they do is going to affect the atmosphere of that whole stadium. You know, I noticed this at the Super Bowl when they announce, you know, the Super Bowl champion Patriots. You know, when the best quarterback that's ever walked the earth walks out, when Tom Brady comes out of the you know, thing, and the best team ever just comes out of there, and it's really awesome, and there's flames going up. You know, I noticed the team doesn't just walk out. They don't look... Some of you I'm humoring you with the Patriots. I say that because I know a lot of people don't like them. And so I just do that because I started rooting for them because they win and the Bills never do. And so I just figured, you know, I'd rather be on the winning side. Say, Pastor, you're a fair weather fan. Yeah, I am. That's right. I'm disgruntled with the Buffalo Bills. I gave them too much of my life. And so I've moved on. Say, well, Pastor, can they win you back? Sure. They got to win a playoff game. When they win a playoff game, they'll get me back, but that's probably 20, 30 years from now. So we'll see what happens. But they come running out of that gate because they know it's going to help the whole place get energized. In the same way, when we walk into church, how are you walking in? You walk in, is it just, now, we probably won't have the flames at the door for you. You won't come out of the smoke. You know what I mean? But when that music starts up, I mean, we start clapping our hands, we start raising our hands, lifting our voices. What's it going to do? It's going to charge the atmosphere. Except it's not going to charge it with the stuff that they do at football games. It's going to charge it with the power of God. Some of you are looking at me funny because my illustrations are kind of lame. I agree. But you know what? I mean, seriously, if they come into a football game so excited, how much more? How much more? Well, spirit and truth, spirit and truth. Live for God here, live for God beyond these doors. Amen. And don't say you're a true worshiper if you can't even keep your body right on the outside. And if you won't make it, you know, to submit before God. Why do we lift our hands? Because lifting hands is a sign of surrender. when a police officer wants someone to come out, they say, come out with your hands up, because it's an attitude of surrender. That's why we lift our hands to God. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you and praise you. You are so faithful. You are so good. Father, we touched on a lot of challenging topics today, all of which teach us to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, to stir us up, to realize that we are a temple together and not just individuals. We are the temple of the body of Christ, as individuals and corporately as a church. We love you. We praise you. Father, we're going to worship you in our bodies. We're going to make our bodies honor you. Father, we thank you. We bless your holy name. You are so faithful and so good. Father, we'd have not one good thing apart from you. So, Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. And, Father, we thank you that when we worship you in spirit and truth, your power seeks us out. And you find us. And, Father, it's a breakthrough for our life. Father God, you are so good, and we just thank you for your love and your kindness. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, the most important question anyone could ever ask you, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? This isn't a family church idea. This isn't my idea. This is the Bible's idea. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, eternal death in a place called hell. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has made a way. He has made a way for us to be washed of our sins. He's made a way for us to go to heaven. He's made a way for us to have eternal life, that we would never stand before him without Jesus. He's made a way for every single one of us. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life, well, then today's your day. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front today. I'm not going to make you say anything, sign up for anything. This is not about that. It's not about the institution of this church. It's about you inviting Jesus into your heart, because salvation is needed. It's because Jesus died and rose again. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you need to be saved, I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead everybody here in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you this morning, could you lift your hand high enough so I could see it? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that you are not sure if today was your last day on this earth, if you'd be in heaven with God or separated from him in a place called hell? The truth is that hell exists. But the good news is that heaven, God made it for you. Is there anybody here that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If not, please lift your hand. I want to include you in this prayer. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you've walked away from God. Maybe you're here and today you'd like to rededicate your life to him. If that's you, could you lift your hand? Maybe you haven't been living the way that you know you're supposed to live for him, and today you'd like to rededicate your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. I see that hand. And those hands, you can put it down. You can put those hands down. God sees you. Your heart is moving towards him. Several hands to rededicate their life. You know, we can all consecrate our lives before God. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. Let's mean it from the bottom of our heart. Let's hook up with our Heavenly Father here today. Everyone just repeat after me. Pray this from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I thank you, Father. I will live for you to please you in spirit and truth all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Folks, don't just pass this off. Yeah, I was like, well, I can take it or leave it. This is a breakthrough for your life. You know, if your life with God has become ho-hum, if it's become like I said, like a wet blanket, I'll tell you what, this is how you break out of that. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to dismiss. Folks, if you're visiting Family Church for the first time here today, after we dismiss, I'm going to stand up here at the pulpit for just a few minutes. If I have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, please come down forward. Please meet me. I'd just love to thank you for being here. Love to get to know you, get to know your name, and most importantly, to invite you to come back. Amen. Let's just give God praise. Why don't we just do what we've been told? Why don't we just practice right now, take 30 seconds, and just worship God. Let's lift our hands and our voices. Father, we glorify you today. We magnify you. Father, we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Father, to live according to your truth, to worship you every day of our lives. Father, we glorify you, we magnify you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.